Then the Lord called upon Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than the cattle and more than the beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So if we look at that, this was God's promise. This was God's promise of a redeemer. So as soon as sin was found in humanity, God already had a plan for us. And he talked about the seed. And the seed, as time goes, is Jesus Christ. In the Bible, Genesis 15 is often referred to as the proto-evangelium, or what would be the first mention of the gospel. The verse is part of God's judgment against the serpent after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. It contains a prophecy of the ongoing spiritual battle between the devil and the seed of the woman, as well as the promise of a special man, our Messiah, from whom the seed, from the woman's seed, who would destroy the works of the devil. The verse reads, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This passage hints of an incarnate crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was both the seed of the woman and the Son of God. In the New Testament, this prophecy is seen as fulfilled in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus conquered sin and death, making it possible for humanity to be reconciled with God. By embracing the gospel message and placing our faith in Jesus, we can become part of the godly seed of woman and join the spiritual battle against the works of the devil. So I just want to share some verses in the New Testament that talk about that. So in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. And also in Galatians 3:16, "And now Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many, but as of one,' and to our seed who is Christ." As we're in the Old Testament, let's turn to Numbers 21. And we're going to be looking at verse 9. And I also want you to turn, hold that page in Numbers 21, and also turn to John 3. Now, I'm sure everybody knows, and if I say this, the verse will come to your mind. When I say John 3:16, everybody knows what that is. But what we're going to do is look at some Old Testament and New Testament correlation and some contrast, and we're going to back up a little bit. So in the Bible, let's start with Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9. And we also have a page marked for John 3:14. There's a fascinating connection between the bronze serpent in Numbers 24 and also Jesus in John. In Numbers, the Israelites were plagued by venomous snakes as punishment for their complaints against God and Moses. To save them, God instructed Moses to create a bronze serpent and raise it on a pole, promising that anyone who looked at the serpent would be healed. So let's begin as we read in Numbers 21, 4 to 9. "Then they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to the ground and land of Edom. And the soul of the people were very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke out against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no flood, no water, and our souls loathe this wilderness. Our souls loathe this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against our Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, so that it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole, and so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he would live. So let's now move over to John 3, and we'll start at 14. And I know everybody knows 16, but we're going to start from here just to see how this connection with Numbers works out. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him shall be saved." So you might be thinking, why would God tell Moses to make a brass snake and put it on a pole? If you look at this scripture, nobody prayed to it, nobody bowed to it. If you think about the encampment of all the Israelites, we're talking thousands of people, and in the center of this camp, in order for many people to be saved from these snakes or from their sin, there had to be a remedy, and this remedy was, as God prescribed, to just look. And that's what I take from that scripture from Numbers, is that there's nothing that I can do. I need to look towards Jesus. And I think that's the thing that even myself wrestle with today, thinking that, you know, being just a good person or doing good things or doing good deeds, it's really looking towards Jesus and understanding that my salvation lies with him and what he did on that cross. And that's why in John 14 to 17, he mentions this from the serpent in the wilderness. So you know, John 3:14 draws that parallel between these events, the crucifixion of Jesus. And it states, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall man be lifted up, and whosoever believes in him may have eternal life." This verse highlights the role of Jesus as the ultimate Savior, who, like the bronze serpent, was lifted up on the cross for the salvation of humanity. Just as the Israelites looked at the bronze serpent for healing, believers are called to look to Jesus to have faith in him for the redemption of their sins and the gift of eternal life. This connection between the bronze serpent and Jesus serves as a powerful metaphor for the divine plan and salvation and the transformative power of faith in Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Isaiah 53. And as you turn, I'll just give a bit of commentary. It would be good if I would be as lighthearted and funny as our pastor Paul, but I'm a bit nervous, so bear with me. So Isaiah 53, the commentary is, Isaiah's prophecy is an extensive prophecy. It is 66 chapters long, which reveals what God has given to Isaiah by the Holy Spirit. It was written roughly 680 years before Christ. It's divided in two sections, from 1 to 39 and from 40 to 66. 1 to 39 talks about the coming judgment and the captivity of the kingdom of Judah. And 40 towards the end, 66, the theme is about grace and salvation of the people of God. It's quite a long prophecy from chapter 40 to 66. There's a series of revelations about the salvation that will be given forward by the Messiah. Some people actually refer to Isaiah as the fifth gospel because it contains roots of gospel theology. Chapter 40 begins really where the New Testament begins, and it ends at 66 where the New Testament ends. For example, in chapter 65 it says, "Behold, I have created a new heaven and earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now that is towards the end in Revelation. That's Isaiah prophesied that. And in the New Testament, in Revelation 21 to 22. Isaiah 53 often refers to as the suffering servant passage, and is considered by many to be a prophetic depiction of Jesus' crucifixion and the redemption of humanity. He will not suffer for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. So let's start in Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has seen the arm of the Lord being revealed? For he has grown up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the ground. And he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers in silence, he has opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any dissent from his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is an incredible portion of scripture which speaks about the suffering, the glory, and the dying and the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. If there is nothing else in this world to, or in the Bible that could prove God wrote the Old Testament, this would be enough. This would have been enough. Every detail is given by the prophet Isaiah, well before Jesus was even born. This passage was so important, even Jesus referred to it, and the apostles referred to it. The New Testament writers referred to it, and they quoted in Matthew, in Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, Peter, and John. They all look back towards this piece of scripture as the prophecy for the Christ and the proof that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Even Jesus reached back and showed them that he had to suffer without any doubt in order for our sins. The apostles in the book of Acts are preaching the necessity of the Messiah to die and rise, and no doubt went back to this chapter. Because in this chapter you have the death of Christ, you have the burial of Christ, you have the resurrection of Christ, you have the intercession of Christ for our sins, and you have the salvation in Christ. This chapter answers the most important question in our lives, and this question has nothing to do with our health, our wealth, our prosperity. It has nothing to do with our education or our morality. It has nothing to do with with philosophy or politics. It has nothing to do with all the long list of issues that we might have. If you were to search the internet or even ask a group of people, what is the most important question in this world? And you look down that long list of things about what the most important question is, you most likely will not find the true answer. Or you most likely will not find what that question is. And the question is, how can a sinner like me be right with God and escape eternal hell and enter eternal heaven? That is the question. That is the question that we should be on our minds as Christians. And this is the question, in however way we could find it, when we witness to people, not to sugarcoat what this, our destiny is, could be like, but to ask the question about making the right choice based on the information that you could give them on hand. And that's really down to how can a holy and just God declare sinners righteous and accept them into heaven? How can we be right with God in this moral dilemma that we have as humans? How can a holy God accept a sinner like me? How can I be right with God and escape this eternal hell? People often have a notion that hell is a temporary place where you just go there and you'll get burnt up. But the Bible says it's eternal, and it's eternal suffering. In the New Testament time, there are many societal problems, some of them we still have today, that the Bible authors could have written about. But none of the apostles wrote about slavery or human trafficking or drug abuse, which were things that happened during those times. They referred to sins of the day. They did refer to those things. But when Paul writes Romans, he answers the question on how a sinner can be right with God and escape everlasting hell and everlasting heaven. The Bible itself is the answer to the question. But the culmination of all of this is actually in Romans and Isaiah 53. Isaiah and Paul in Romans gives the same answer. The sinner, and here is the answer, to the question. The sinner can be right with God because the servant, the slave of Jehovah, became a substitute and suffered the judgment of God in the sinner's place. He died in our place, and only he could rise again because he who was without sin bore our sins. And to borrow the words, some of the words from Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. God placed his judgment wrath towards sinners on his servant, the substitute who died a vicarious death in place of us. That is the heart of the Bible, the New Testament and the Old. Salvation is available. Salvation is offered. But if you reject it, we should all be warned. Because as it says in the very end of the book of Isaiah in 66, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. For their worms do not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. We look out and we ask God to save us from this upside down world. It's not this world really that we need saving from, but it is our sin. And it's the promise of the Messiah that when we think about a Good Friday, a Friday where we know an innocent man was killed, the goodness comes from his sacrifice and our ability to just trust and believe upon Jesus that will give us salvation. Thank you.